If you have your Bible, please open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today, here on this Resurrection Sunday, it's Easter Sunday, I want to turn your attention to the resurrection of Jesus. This morning in Sunday school, we focused on the death of Jesus from the standpoint of the twin truths of the sovereignty of God and Jesus' death and the responsibility of man in Jesus' death. On Friday evening, when we gathered together, we looked at the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, to see His sinless life and to see that He was the sin bearer of our sins. But something I want you to understand is that the death of Jesus on the cross as our sin bearer, as our substitute, because of His sinless life, of Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, thus becoming the sin bearer for us through His death, whereby He was taking on the wrath of God for our sins. I want you to understand that is not the whole gospel. It is not where the gospel message ends. That's not where the good news ends. In fact, what we're going to see today is that if that is where the message ended, it would actually not be good news. Because there would be no Christianity. The Bible would be unreliable. And we of all people in the world sitting here today would be the most to be pitied by the world. That's why I ask you to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because it is here that Paul in the opening verses lays out what it is that one must believe in order to be saved, to be genuinely saved and made right with God. And notice what he says beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Notice what Paul says there. This is the gospel I preached. It spoke about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. But notice when you go back and read there in verse 2. He says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Why is he saying that? Why is he now bringing some doubt in here, some question about whether or not they are saved? Well, beloved, it's because of what he says in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Where he says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's why he says what he says in verse 2. Because some there in the church at Corinth were teaching, and some apparently were believing, that there was no resurrection of the dead. And by the resurrection of the dead, that is, no one has ever been raised. So Paul, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 19, begins to lay out for us why the resurrection is necessary. How dangerous it was, this teaching that they were entertaining. He does it in a very interesting way by really showing the negative ramifications that if there is no resurrection. Because if there is no resurrection, it's going to have devastating results for us. Why is the resurrection just as vital, just as essential, a part of the gospel message that one must believe, as Paul is teaching here. Well, it's because of what he teaches us and reveals to us here in verses 13 to 19 that I want us to look at this morning. And really, the way Paul does this in verses 13 to 19, he's giving the hypothetical situation. He's taking what they're teaching, what some are teaching. He's saying, okay, if it's true what you're teaching, that there is no resurrection, that is, there is no resurrection of anyone, then here are the ramifications of that. And then in verse 20, he really then comes back to reality. He goes from the hypothetical to reality. And notice, here's how he sets it up. Verse 13 in the first part of verse 14. Then in verse 16 in the first part of verse 17. He really repeats himself. Verse 13, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead." In verse 17... Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised..." So there's the first premise he's taking. If it's true, as some of you are saying, and really he writes it as a conditional sentence, which is basically saying, it's not true. It's not true what you're teaching, but let's just say hypothetically, as you teach, there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, here's the first ramification. If there is no resurrection of the dead of anyone, then look back in verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. Or as it says in the first part of verse 17, or verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. But he doesn't stop there. He says, if then Christ has not been raised, if that was reality, that Jesus came and lived without sin, and Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, but he was never raised from the dead, Paul says, here would be the reality if that was the case. Here would be the reality. Look in verse 14, 15, the end of verse 17 down to verse 19. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also whom have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And we have hoped in Christ in this life only. And we are of all men most to be pitied. Let me just break this down to you in three areas. Paul says, if it is true that no one's been raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, that has three implications. One had to do with their preaching. The second had to do with them personally as the preachers of that preaching. And then thirdly, he brings it to their own profession of faith. And here's what he says. And this is why he's trying to teach them that Jesus truly has been raised from the dead. Look again back in verse 14. First, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then our preaching, he says, is vain. It is vain. That idea of vain there is just useless. Now, let's just think about that. We know if we were studying through the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul has been talking about that when he came to preach, he was preaching Christ crucified. He was preaching the sinless life of Christ, and he was preaching the sin-bearing death of Christ on the cross. And what he's saying then is that what they were preaching, even about the death of Christ and the life of Christ, is powerless to save anyone. The gospel then would not have the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, because as he says here, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ hasn't been raised, and if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching, even about the death of Christ, is vain. It's useless. Notice what he says here in verse 1 and 2. He says, "But I made known to you the gospel which I preached to you." This is what I preached to you. "By which you also," what? "You are saved." By which you're standing. He's saying, if that's true, that Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then you haven't been saved. Our preaching was actually useless. It was just a waste of time. Or go back to chapter 1 for a moment. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 1. Think about it. He says, our preaching is vain. It's useless. And remember what he wrote in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached." To do what? To save those who believe. And ultimately what he's saying now is, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then the message we preach does not have the power or the ability to save anyone. That's how important the resurrection is to Paul. He could not let this stand. He could not let this continue. Beloved, when you think about it, even today, those that would deny the resurrection. You go and understand even the other teachings, but the teachings of Buddhism, Hinduism, the teaching of reincarnation, that is the denial of the resurrection. Many liberal theologians today would deny the actual, literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. The man who is the hero of so many people in the social movement of Martin Luther King Jr. denied the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, it's out there today. The idea that people believe that Jesus was not actually raised from the dead. What Paul is saying to them and to us today is that if that's the case, then the preaching, even about the life and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, is useless. It's useless. Now notice also, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice what he says now in verse 15. He turns to them as the preachers. And this is very important when we think about the implications of what he teaches here in verse 15. "Moreover, we," not just himself, but I think he's here speaking about all the apostles, "we are even found to be false witnesses of God." Why? "Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." What's Paul saying there? He's saying we now, as preachers, that is, as witnesses for God, all of us, myself, Peter, John, all the apostles, you can look at us and say we are liars. Remember this idea of them being a witness. We're going to walk through some things in the book of Acts here for just a moment, because I want you to see that at the heart of what the apostles were doing, they were there to be a witness, to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. Remember whenever Judas has taken his own life and they're wanting to replace Judas? How are they going to do that? Beginning verse 21, it says, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become," what? "A witness with us about," what? "His resurrection." They had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is at the house of Cornelius, he says, beginning in verse 39, about all the things Jesus did, "We're witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him again on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us." And then in verse 42, "He ordered us to go preach
These were the witnesses God chose beforehand to go out and to testify and to preach about the resurrection of Jesus.
Paul, just so you know, says the same thing. Look over in Acts chapter 22 for just a moment. Whenever God has sent an Ananias to Paul after Paul has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, in verse 12, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing near to me. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. He said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Why? For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. That is, go out there, Paul, and testify. Be a witness for me that Jesus has been raised from the dead.
In Acts chapter 26, Paul hears before Agrippa
and Jesus is now talking to him. Paul shares a little more about what Jesus said on that day on the road to Damascus. In verse 15, Paul says, and who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness. You've been appointed to be a witness, Paul. So Peter and Paul and all of the apostles were chosen by God to be a witness. And the main thing they were being a witness about was the resurrection of Jesus. You see, at the heart of Peter's message in preaching, the heart of Paul's message in preaching was the resurrection of Jesus. And let me just show you that. Go back now. Just look at Peter's preaching. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And pick it up in verse 24 where he says there, but God raised him up again. And he talks about the significance of that. When he says in verse 29, brethren, I may commonly say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Here's Peter preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Here's Peter again preaching. He speaks about how they delivered him over, as we were looking at in Sunday school. Verse 15, put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. We can testify God raised him from the dead. Chapter 4, look at verse 1 and 2. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Stay in chapter 4. Look over in verse 32. It says, in the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, they're just going around testifying, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I'm showing you these things and taking you back to 1 Corinthians 15 there where Paul says, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we are false witnesses. Peter is a false witness. Look in chapter 5 of Acts. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. And we are witnesses of these things," he says in verse 32. "And so is the Holy Spirit." Look in chapter 10. One last look at Peter and his preaching. Again, when he's at the house of Cornelius. He says, verse 36, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee and after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God." That is to us. To us who what? Ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Then again, he ordered us, go preach to the people. Go testify. Go tell them. Beloved, Paul was doing the same thing. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 26, he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of the salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people." See, Paul's saying, look, we're all testifying about the same thing. God raised him from the dead. Look over in chapter 17 of Acts for a moment. And Paul was there in Thessalonica in the synagogue, verse 2. "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, this Christ whom I'm proclaiming to you, it's the Christ." Look at it whenever he was standing, when he was in Athens there in Acts chapter 17. What did they hear? What are the people hearing about Paul? What he's saying? Look in verse 18. "Some of the Epicurean, the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Other, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." He's preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Look down in verse 31. When he's there on that day on Mars Hill. We're looking at verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men how? By raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, mocking him, saying, there's no way that happened." It's at the heart of the message that Paul was preaching. You must be believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, look over in Acts chapter 25 for just a moment. I want you to see even the unbelievers understood And Paul has come before Festus, Felix. In Acts chapter 25, whenever Festus is giving his report to King Agrippa, who's there with him, notice what he says, beginning in verse 17. He says, "So after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day I took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me," talking about Paul. "When the accusers stood up," that's the Jews, "they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." He understood what Paul was saying. And this is what Paul was preaching. He said, "Beloved, why are you doing this so much?" Well, because I wanted you to go back as we think about what Paul says there, that if Christ has not been raised, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Because we testified against God. We testified he raised Christ when he didn't raise him. And my point is that everywhere Peter and Paul went, they were witnesses and testifying about the resurrection of Jesus. And if that's what they were doing, then everywhere they went, they were lying. They were false witnesses. And here's why that's so significant. That is so significant when you understand who is it that we say God used to bring about the foundation of the New Testament that we have. Is it not the apostles? Is it not these men that now we would have to say are nothing but a bunch of false witnesses and liars about God? So the New Testament then, beloved, would be unreliable. And not only that, when you go back and read through Peter and Paul and how they're preaching, as we just saw there in Acts chapter 17, when they're in the synagogue, he's reasoning with them from the scriptures to show that Jesus was the Messiah, not just because he suffered, but because God raised him from the dead, which would mean then the Old Testament is unreliable too. And notice what Peter said. How is there going to be a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and have a descendant of David that's going to sit on the throne of David for all eternity unless it's someone who's what? Been raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then the Old Testament has lied as well. Why? Because the Old Testament said that his soul and his body was not going to be abandoned there. He was not going to suffer decay. Well, if he wasn't raised from the dead, Jesus died. Jesus was taken down from the cross. Jesus has suffered decay just like David and everyone else. Beloved, you can't have a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. You can't have a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You cannot have a fulfillment of the things that the Word of God promised in the Old Testament if there is no resurrection of the dead. That's why when Paul says that means we, the preachers, would be liars, it just undermines all of Christianity. He's saying that if you remove the resurrection from the gospel, it is catastrophic to Christianity because the Bible is unreliable. Everything that Christianity is built on, the gospel, the whole Word of God, it's unreliable. It's useless. It's useless. Let's look at one other thing. We're here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul didn't just say their preaching was in vain. Notice again there in verse 14, he says, "Your faith also is in vain. Your profession of faith." Then he picks it up again in verse 17 and says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." What is he getting at here? He's saying that if there is no resurrection, that your faith is in vain. Your faith is useless. Your faith. You know, we teach that someone is justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, if our faith is useless, then we cannot be justified. We cannot be saved.
It's no different than the faith that James talks about over in the book of James in James chapter 2. There it says your faith is useless if it is not accompanied by works that follow after it. Well, what Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, your faith is just as useless as well. It's useless to save in that sense. Notice what he says there in verse 17. You're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. Think about this. One of the reasons why we would still be in our sins is because Jesus could not and would not be the sin bearer on our behalf. You say, why is that? I would say, because Jesus lied. It's not just that Paul lied, Peter lied, John lied, and all the apostles lied. We would have to come to the conclusion Jesus lied as well. Because when you go back and you read in the Gospels, and you read in Matthew 17 and verse 9, and you read in Luke chapter 18 and verses 31 to 33, you see Jesus there saying, not only am I going to die, but God's going to raise me up again on the third day. And if that didn't happen because no one's raised from the dead, then Jesus just lied. And if Jesus lied, he doesn't have a sinless life, and he can't be the sin bearer. Thus, we're all still in our sins. We can believe in Jesus all we want, but he's not the Savior. He's not the Savior. And we're all still in our sins, which means we don't have freedom from the power of sin. We don't have a payment for the penalty of sin. And we don't even have a promise of someday being removed completely from the presence of sin. Sin is just still dominating our life. So we can believe all we want to believe, but it's useless. That's what Paul is saying. That's how important the resurrection is. And now follow that. Follow Paul's thinking. He says there in verse 17, you're still in your sins. So, another ramification. Well, what about those people who have already died, who were believing in Jesus as their sin bearer, who were believing in the gospel of the sinless life of Jesus, of the sin-bearing death of Jesus, and were believing in the resurrection of Jesus? What about them? Well, look what he says in verse 18. If there is no resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then all those who have fallen asleep, that is, all those who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, he says, they have perished. And understand, that idea of perishing there is not talking about physical death. He's talking about people who have actually died physically. And he's saying these people who died physically have actually also perished. That's talking about spiritual death. That's talking about eternal death. Go back and just think about this. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. That those who are believing this are being saved, but those who don't believe it are perishing. Do you remember what Jesus said? Repent or you will likewise perish. And here's another place. We can just tell you Jesus lied. Why? Because what does John 3:16 teach? I imagine just about everybody here knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what perishing is. Eternal death, separated from God for all eternity. And Paul just said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, everybody who believed in Jesus, they perished. So what Jesus said was not true. That you will die in your sins, and you will experience eternal death separated from God. See, there is no eternal life for those who have fallen asleep, who have died believing in Christ, believing in the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ, if there is no resurrection of Jesus. Or as Peter says in Acts 2:24 that we read a moment ago, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. There is no end to the agony of death. Because Jesus hasn't won victory over death. Because he hasn't been raised from the dead. That's how important this is.
in regards to our profession of faith. And here's how Paul sums it up down in verse 19. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, that is, he's basically saying, if the only benefit there is to being a Christian, the only benefit there is to actually believing in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if the only benefit there is in this life only, which means it has no benefit for anyone after death. If it's only going to make us maybe more moral, make us good people, whatever anybody could come up with, if that's all it's going to do, he says, we of all men on the face of the earth are to be pitied. To be pitied. Why? Because we believe that somehow when we got to the other side of death, there was going to be eternity with God, and none of that's true. There's eternal torment. Paul is saying we ought to be pitied because we've been so deceived. So deceived. Well, beloved, may I just tell you the honest truth? Every person in every religion out there, that's actually the truth about them. They think that somehow what they're doing, it's going to have some kind of benefit for them on the other side of death. Whatever it is that they teach, do you understand? We ought to have pity for them. Why? Because the only thing that's going to benefit them is in this life. Because when they get on the other side of death, there's nothing but judgment. There's nothing but judgment. Oh, beloved, listen to the implications of this for our life. You know what this, as I thought about this, if this was true, what Paul is teaching, then honestly, I need to go find another job. Because why do I want to have a job of lying? Not only that, if this was true, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, as Paul is saying here in the implications, then we just need to walk out at the end of this service, shut the doors, lock the doors, put the for sale sign up, take your Bible, throw it in the trash, and let's just go all out and live however we desire to live. That's what he's saying, if that's true. But we know it's not true. That's why, as I said in verse 20, he now turns to reality. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And there's life in Christ. For everyone who believes in Christ, there's life. For everyone who's Adam, which is all of us, there's death. But for everybody who is in Christ, there is life. There is life eternal with God. Thus, the preaching that we do about the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus is useful. Our faith is useful. We're not still in our sins. As Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Let me just say it to you like this. Because he lives, all of us will live in some sense. That is, because he was raised from the dead, every single one of us will be raised from the dead. Some will be raised from the dead unto life eternal with God. Who are those? Those who have truly repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They will be raised from the dead to spend eternity with God. Those that have not will be raised from the dead for judgment and the wrath of God. You will stand before the throne of God, and he will look and see. He will throw you into the eternal lake of fire because you would not repent and put your faith in his Son. Oh, beloved, the resurrection of Jesus is important. It settled that. It's settled. The resurrection is coming. The question is, are you going to be raised unto eternal life, or are you going to be raised unto eternal death? That's the question. And my hope and my prayer for each and every one of you is that you will be raised unto eternal life, because you know it is true, as Paul says, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and God, and he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And he has shown victory over sin, victory over death. It's all in Christ, and you put your hope in him. And now the Lord has appointed a time and a day when all that will come to fruition. And I want to beg you and plead with you, believe it. Leave here more confident as a believer in the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus. Because he was raised, you'll be raised. And you'll live with him forever. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment in prayer.